from the scripture that was fruitful, that produced godly results. And just seeing that good example helps us to recognize how we can participate in the same type of ministry. So let's look first of all at some slides, and then we'll actually look at a scripture based on that, and then we have a part two for the evening. And I'll look to you for some background. Okay. In the Old Testament, as God ruled and led his people, he basically provided three kinds of leadership, three dimensions of leadership. There was the king or civil or governing type authority, as we would think of it today in terms of civil government. Then there was the priestly ministry, which basically touched the relationship between people and God, representing them both ways, an intercessory type ministry. And then third, there was the prophetic ministry, where the prophet would hear from God and typically speak to the king and give perspective on what God was saying about the condition of the people and what they were to do. So you see these three things typically working together. And again, often the prophet spoke to the king or the governor. So this is how God ruled or worked with his people to guide them. In the restoration of God bringing his people back to the land, and we're thinking particularly of the time when Ezra led that return, we have four key leaders represented. We have Zerubbabel, who was the governor. We have Joshua, who was the high priest. And we have Haggai, who was the prophet. Ezra was leading with some governmental authority, but he was basically coming from a teaching perspective. He was bringing them to the word and leading them according to the word. So, and God here is referred to as the Lord of hosts. Can you articulate what the Lord of hosts means, or what aspect of godly leadership that involves? Right. And typically the Lord of the host or the Lord's host were
angels.
And they showed up basically in two different kinds of settings throughout the scriptures.
For announcements.
Such as
Jesus is
okay. So there was a heavenly host. So typically they show up for something to celebrate. So there's a worship factor, a proclamation. This is what God is doing. And often it was an announcement like that. The other setting in which the hosts are evident. Exactly. So Elisha and is trapped in a situation, and his servant is worried about this. He says, oh, don't worry about it. Here, let me show you what's going on in the spirit. And there's the Lord's army, or the Lord's host is there, and far outnumbering the problem. So the Lord of hosts is the Lord is in charge of either dealing with warfare issues or worship issues. So we'll be alert to that, that's how God is revealing himself as Haggai is functioning as a prophet. So what we'd like to look at is how Haggai served as a prophet in this time of restoration. And let's see if we can hear what was the message of the prophet Haggai and what was accomplished as he functioned prophetically. Could you give us a little background of when this occurred?
Sure. Yeah, so if you remember the story of the nation of Israel, you know, they're chosen as God's people. God gives them the land. They're ruled by three kings, Saul, David, and then Solomon. Solomon does not rule well, and his sons split the kingdom into Israel and Judah. Both of those nations, which are actually one nation, but they end up being divided in two, are sent into exile, sent into captivity of some kind. But Israel goes to Assyria, Judah goes to Babylon. But God's promises remain. He says, I'll give you the land back. And so the story of the book of Ezra is about the return of the people of Judah to Judah. Like that's, it's the beginning. It's followed closely by Nehemiah, which, you know, as the rebuilding of the walls. But Nehemiah wasn't the first group to come back and the people he led. Ezra was actually the first group to lead people back with the governor Zerubbabel, Haggai the prophet, Joshua the high priest, and a remnant of the people of Israel. And they were sent back with a very specific instruction, and that was to rebuild the temple. Rebuild the temple. That was their job. So Ezra is 9 chapters long, and the book of Haggai is a 10-week prophecy that happens right in between chapters 5 and 6 of the book of Ezra. So Haggai is actually inserted into the middle of that, because what we're going to see is that the people lose their focus on what God told them to do. They become disobedient to the word of the Lord to rebuild the temple. In light of that misalignment with God, God sends the prophet to go into their midst. And, you know, we think of prophets as like, you know, these real powerful, strong, you know, Elijah and Moses. From what we can tell of Haggai, he was a pretty normal guy that the Lord just moved upon to bring a word in a timely fashion. He prophesied for what we can tell about 10 weeks. He may have prophesied more or less. We don't know, but we know this one is key. It's a small 2-chapter book in the Minor Prophets, but it holds a deep, rich significance to the concept of fruitful prophetic ministry when the people of God have gotten out of alignment with God's word to them. Be like this, and we're going to see them get out of alignment. The word of the Lord comes in this through this prophet Haggai, right in the middle of the book of Ezra. And then, it's interesting, if you just read Ezra all the way through, by the time you get to chapter 5, you're sort of like, what are these people doing? And then chapter 6 starts, and everything's back on track. And it's because of the ministry of Haggai in the middle of that.
Be great to be a part of something like that, wouldn't it? So let's read this book. And we're seeking to answer the question, what is the message that he gave? So we're distributing this so that we all have the same version. Now we have some names here that are not typical names we use, but we can pronounce them. So let's review those before we start reading. We have Haggai, Zerubbabel, Shealtiel, Shealtiel. Why don't we say that together? Shealtiel. And then we have Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, somewhere. That'll be coming up. First, yes, okay. So, Jehozadak. So, as we read this, let's declare it out loud. It's a story, but we're looking for the answer to this question as we go through it. And I would offer, if you would want to serve us by reading, we'd appreciate that. So, if you would take a paragraph, we'll read in order. So how many of you would be ready to read a paragraph? Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4. Two more people? 5, 6. Okay. All right.
She would identify what
Yeah, wherever, yep, each one is a parrot. You'll see the indentation, like to verse 6 and then verse 11. You can see where it ends, it's a paragraph, okay? So Father, as we read your word, we thank you again for the Holy Spirit that first inspired or breathed life into this. We praise you for the way it's been preserved over the years, that we have it here tonight. We thank you for the Holy Spirit bringing it, illumining it with light and breathing fresh life into us through the power of this truth. Speak to us according to the grace that you have for us tonight that sets in motion your purposes for us individually and as a group. And we're confident that will take place. Amen.
David asked me to read the first paragraph. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. It is a time for you yourselves, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house, therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors.
Then Zerubbabel son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Zadok, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. And Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Zadok, Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the month, the sixth month, the second year of King Darius the king.
In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts,
Yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts.
On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil of any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, is someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone on the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider.
Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts.
What are some general themes that that Haggai is giving to show who God is, or how he's relating to the people, or who they are?
Consider your ways. Mm-hmm. Think about what you're doing.
Mm-hmm. He's in control. He controls everything.
Mm-hmm.
The people were saying it's not time yet with their heads, but they weren't listening with their hearts.
Think of the Lord before you think of yourself.
The early part's talking about building the Lord's house before building your own house, very related to what Chuck said.
Yes. Yes.
Then there's promises of future, of what he intends to do when you're faithful.
And let's look at the progression of, just think of this from Haggai's point of view. First of all, what's he speaking? What's the subject that he's speaking to? I'm thinking of like the scope of it, how broad it is. I know it's kind of a vague question, but let's see what we can do with it.
Speaking to the people of Jerusalem.
okay, about...
About building the house of the Lord.
Yeah, so about a specific project, specific place, and then he... His next message is about... The subject matter is about... Yes.
And the second part is he's kind of saying what happened, you're not fulfilling your call.
And he gets it into, you know, look at your harvest. You're doing all this hard work and it's not really adding up that much. So first he ties it in with a specific situation, then he broadens it to their lifestyle, and then what's the last prophecy about? At the end of chapter 2.
He's going to shake up the kingdoms around him.
And he's, what's the time frame of that? And?
From this day on, I will bless you.
Okay. And
that's all future.
Yeah.
I mean, faith isn't all future.
Good. So that makes the point. In other words, if you're faithful with a word about a specific situation, which might be more concrete, or you can see what's happening, notice how God expands the word or the subject matter or the breadth of responsibility he gives to the prophet. And in other words, if you are faithful with the things you can see right now and you're faithfully giving that word or that message, God will begin to entrust you with more things that are future-oriented, things that you don't have evidence around you other than you know God is saying it. So it's just an interesting progression. If we're faithful with what we have, God gives us more to be a steward of. If you're faithful with a specific situation, you can expect God to broaden the scope of what he shows you to speak on his behalf. What else can we observe in the way he gave his messages? Anything you notice about how he gave it or... You got it. In other words, prophetic ministry is not only making declarations, but it can be very effective by asking questions that God gives. And as you look at that question, then God unfolds what he wants you to see. So a prophetic question actually can have more impact than a prophetic declaration, because that question keeps working and working and takes us deeper and deeper than what we might hear the message initially. What else do you observe about these prophetic messages in the, you know, in this short number of weeks?
Quite a few practical things that they're used to using in their living, in their lifestyle. Helping them to put it down where the rubber meets the road. It wasn't something that's way beyond their grasp.
Yeah.
He was using the common things to be able to bring the message through.
Yeah, that's a very good point. And let's just look at Proverbs 24, the end of that chapter, which is an example of that. Proverbs 24. There's a section there at the end that talks about going by and observing a field. Would someone read that, please? Thank you.
You want from there till the end of the chapter?
Yes.
Verse 30, does that sound right?
Right.
I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere, the ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied to my heart what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man.
Thank you. Well read. Notice right in the middle of it says, I observed, or I considered, or I took time to think about what I saw, and aha, I learned a lesson. That is a basic prophetic function of observing practical things in life and then drawing a conclusion from that, a spiritual lesson. So, of course, Jesus did that a lot with telling parables, but this is more of a prophetic function of observe life and allow the Holy Spirit to show you a point or truth or application from that. And that's what part of what Haggai is doing here. So again, it takes it from the realm of being so ethereal and it brings it right into everyday life, God giving us insight and then telling us what to ask or what to declare. So let's look a little bit more now. What were the effects of his message? What happened because he gave the message?
It says they feared the Lord. I mean, they changed their ways. They obeyed the voice of the Lord, and they did what he said.
Mm-hmm.
Happens every time like that, right?
Oh, wouldn't that be great? That's why we said this was fruitful prophetic ministry.
Yeah, there we go.
Yeah. You know, it's great to see a time when people listen to the prophet and benefit. What do we see in the nature of their response here again? The people feared the Lord, or they were reverent toward the Lord. And again, the anointing of the Spirit releases that sense of awe or reverence for God. Other effects we see?
They started working on the house.
Yeah. Now think of that. You got these people, they're focused on their own paneled houses, you know, like extra nice houses. They're focused on that. They're not doing what they were there to do. They're not taking into account the reputation and the honor of God in restoring the temple. They're not maybe responding to their leadership that much. And with this message, it turns all of that around where they actually begin building again. That is powerful. And what other effects?
People were encouraged. I mean, he's had specific encouragement for different leaders. And
yeah. And again, what was his message personally to the leaders and the effect of that? Stirred up their spirit. In other words, the prophetic ministry is not just information. There's the actual spirit or power of God in those words to energize and bring that to pass. He inspired them. Be bold. They were encouraged. They were brought into a place of courage by his words. What's the significance of the dates he's mentioning here? as he's saying, I got this message on this date and I told him this.
Well, everything happened like in the second year.
Yes.
So at the beginning was the first day of the month, then mm-hmm. and the answer was on the 24th day of the month, of the 6th month, so
mm-hmm.
I think it's telling you how long it took for them to respond.
Which is, in this case, a relatively short time, which is, again, that's saying something powerful. What kind of guy must he have been that he's keeping track of the dates? you sort of have a detailed oriented person here. He's got some standards, he's exacting, he cares about getting it right, if you will. There's just some things we're kind of reading into the context, but again, he's an ordinary guy. He's got a personality like some of us do. But you can sense he's convinced at what he's saying, and he's got that humility. Remember John the Baptist wearing that camel's hair vest to remind himself to be humble. You can feel the humility in this man. He's delivering a message, and it's not like he doesn't care what they think about him, but he's bold and clear and just saying it like it is, and his confidence is in God, not in how convincing he can be.
Seems like he did things in an order that people could respond to, too. Like he went to the people in charge. Like he handled the appropriate channels.
Yeah, very good. And again, that reminds us, the prophetic gift tends to see things from a similar perspective as the leadership of the situation. And so the prophetic gift needs to have access and communication with the leadership. And here we see the fruitfulness of he goes to the leaders, he encourages them, and the remnant of the people hear that, but he doesn't create a rebellion. He doesn't create a separate movement around getting the temple done. It's within the order of the people who are designated to lead the people. And that partnership that's the way God designed it to work.
Remember the three functions of prophetic ministry, 1 Corinthians 14? Encouragement. Or edification, right? Yeah. To build up and comfort.
Yeah.
Right? So all prophecy, even the hardest words, lead to one of those three things. You know, prophetic ministry is not a license to be mean.
Yeah.
You know, it's not a license to be judgmental. He speaks a strong word here. Consider your ways. But the fruit that it produces in the lives is edification and encouragement.
And he's helping them come to these conclusions by the way he asked his questions. Consider your ways. What's the fruit of what you're doing? Evaluate how it's going. What is holy? What is unholy? Apply it to your situation. So this is a blessing to be able to observe this in the scripture and see how his service made a difference. And I believe there was an estimate of 50,000 people who came back at this movement in order to rebuild the temple. So by impacting a few key leaders, you have thousands of people getting aligned according to the way what God's purpose was for them at that time.
So they were discerning what they should do in changing their ways.
Mm-hmm.
They were discerning.
ask him questions, does that also mean that as the Holy Spirit leads, by asking questions, sometimes that'll allow the Holy Spirit and that person you're ministering to speak to them in a way that you wouldn't be able to as well, because you're causing them to consider your ways or whatever you're saying at that point?
Yeah, because their spirits are stirred.
Mm-hmm.
If I see something and I presume that's all there is to the situation and I'm declaring that, I can actually be shutting down broader insight. A question just keeps working and working and working until it's really answered in a satisfactory manner. So there might be some initial insights that we get that we might even agree on, but that thing will keep working beyond that conversation. And really at the heart of all learning is a question. Everything we're learning is an answer to a question.
And we oftentimes want to speed up that process. So if somebody comes to you with a question that is pushing toward a prophetic word, you all order with a prophetic word, the first thing we want to know is like, so what does that mean? Tell me what to do with that. That's not always the best question to ask. The question is, and you'll hear Keith, and he did it about 10 times tonight. So he asked a question, and there was an answer, and then what did he say? And? Right? And he's looking to hear where else there might be wisdom in the room. Good. And when we go to the Lord with that same posture, so you know, a prophetic word is received. And it goes, what does that mean? I disagree with that. I don't know about where you're coming, this and that. But rather, when it's just simply, Lord, and I could bring, because it's still coming through a human agent. You know, it's an important distinction to make. I feel like an example would be helpful here. I'm trying to think of one. Oh, okay. So. Maybe I used this story already with you, maybe not, I don't think I did. In 2009, my life was out of balance. And I was very ministry heavy. And, you know, like Ephesians, or Revelation 2, Jesus tells the church in Ephesus, you're working hard, you're doing good stuff, you're preaching, you're protecting the gospel, but you've lost your first love. And frankly, I'm about ready to blot out your life as a result of it. I'm not going to let you worship something else. So I was in that same kind of a spot. My wife brought me a prophetic word. Spouses are great at prophecy. And and my wife brought me a prophetic word, and it was, she said, if you don't change the way you're living your life, you're going to kill us. Like, we might still be alive, but we're not going to be alive. Like, we're going to be going through the motions. Like, you're going to damage our family. And that was it. I mean, essentially, she was saying what?
Consider your ways.
Consider your ways. And my immediate response was defensible. You know, I'm keeping myself in line. I'm not out of, you know, I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. You know, the church is growing. Things are good. You know, we were at the healthiest place that we've been at Cornerstone. And she was just like, see, your response shows that you need to think about this. That was another prophetic word. Consider your ways. You know, two verses later. And so then we went to meet with Keith another time, and she floated this thing to Keith. And I thought Keith would be on my side because he oversees Cornerstone, and he saw how good things were going. And but no, you know, he just looked at me, and he said, I think the Lord might be speaking for your wife. And he said, and so rather than being defensive, maybe you should just ask the Lord what it is that he's saying. And so it was this question of, okay, Lord, and the Lord spoke, you know, a confirming word. I didn't have to question it. Wasn't anything I needed to pray. I mean, I knew it was right, pretty much right away. I just didn't want to do it, you know, because I knew this would seriously affect my life. But it was this idea of, you can't make the prophetic word do what you want it to, either in the speaking of it or in the receiving of it. But mm-hmm. you don't need to manipulate it if you can hold it with open hands and go to the Lord and just say, Lord, hand, clarity, help, wisdom. Go to somebody who you trust for wisdom, looking for this. Or just float it and lay it out there. Now, I can remember asking a church that we were involved with like three years ago, have you ever considered that the Sunday that your Sunday morning service isn't Christ-centered? That's a pretty offensive thing to say to a church, you know. But it was just a question. It was an honest one. I asked it in humility, and I said, you know, I've experienced their service several times. Have you ever considered that Christ might not be the center of this? And they just simply received it. And they said, thank you for asking that. 6 months ago, I got a call from the pastor, and he said, you probably don't remember this. And I did. I remember like it was yesterday, because I was terrified to ask the question. You know, and he said, you probably don't remember this, but that question started us into a series of discussions that we have talked about for the last 2.5 years. And our Sunday morning gatherings are more full of the Holy Spirit than we've experienced in a long time. And all I did was ask a question. I didn't interact with that church again. I don't have a relationship with them. It was just the insertion of a question that enabled for that to till some ground. I had no idea what was going on. It was just there.
You know, it'd be intriguing if we could work on a question tonight.
Yes, it would. I think that's a great idea, Keith.
Well, you're welcome.
Yeah. So we're going to answer or consider together a key question. Right, so this group's, Keith and I are going to, we're going to split the group into two. And Keith and I will both coach one of the groups through a discernment or what we call a presence-based discernment process, or presence-based discernment, where we ask the Lord a question. Or we actually, the Lord gives us a question to seek him about. So yesterday, Keith and I touched base about tonight. We both were wondering, what is it that we should come with as a point of, what's the question from the Lord that God would have for us? And so we both talked about it, and we talked before we got together tonight. So are we still going to go with this question?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So now again, there's not a right answer, there's not a wrong answer. We're looking for the Lord's voice and the Lord's wisdom. So when you lay a question out there, you can do so from one of two postures when it comes to Jesus. A lot of times, this is how Christian meetings go like this. All right, thanks everybody for coming. Let's pray. Dear God, thanks for being here. Amen. Okay, this is what I think about this. What do you think about this? What do you think about this? What do you think about this? What should we do about this? Let's do this. Sound good? Good, yes. Sound good? Yes. Here we go. Dear Lord, please bless our decisions. All right, everybody sleep well. We'll see you next month. And what we've essentially done is acknowledged God and then set him off to the side. And from time to time, we might even ask him to be a participant in the discussion. But Jesus said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Which means when it comes to discernment, when it comes to prayer, Jesus is not an observer of the meeting. Jesus is not just the priestly like blesser of the meeting. Remember, he's not deistic. He doesn't just get it going and then pull his hands off. He's not sitting in a chair around the circle. Where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst. Right? So the presence of Christ is in our midst. And a lot of times we try and talk around Jesus instead of through Jesus. But if all things exist for him, then what we do is we bring a question or a discernment need, and we actually lay it purposefully. We lay it at the center. We acknowledge Christ in our center. We acknowledge his presence with us. Lord, this is what we need. We need discernment about this issue. Or, this is the question. We want to hear your voice. And we believe in this space, that where you are in our midst, and where we are engaging you, when we ask a question, we believe that you're going to speak. So however it is that you want to speak, speak. And then, we listen. And listen with the wholeness of who we are. We listen with our heart. We listen with our emotions. We listen with our imaginations. We listen with our knowledge of God's word. We listen with our spiritual ears. We listen with our spirits. Our spirit, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. Right? So there's this spirit connection that we have. And God can speak through the most interesting of ways based on, your interaction. You might be a picture person. You know, words might not be your thing. Pictures might be. And the Lord might bring a picture to mind. Words might be your thing. They'll take you right to some word that you memorized when you were in second grade that now you suddenly need again in this moment of the sermon. But the listening is the key. And then, with Christ at the center, we then begin to lay these things out. This is what I heard. This is what I received. This is the verse that came to my mind. I heard this song in my head. I saw this picture. Or I feel like God might be leading us in this direction. Right? There is lots of room for every person to be fully who they are in a discernment process. This isn't about fitting the mold. This isn't looking like Jay or Keith or anybody sitting around you. This is about you being fully you before the Lord and with your brothers and sisters in Christ, which is great because we're the family of God. I mean, where can you more fully be yourself than with your family? That's fantastic. So as we step into this discernment time, that's the way that we'll be approaching it. And so we'll be just sort of jotting these things down. And again, Keith and I will be sort of listening with and offering maybe some direction or consider this, that kind of thing. But this is really about new beginnings, listening as a family to the word of the Lord. And then we'll come back together and we'll hear what it is that the two groups heard separately and see how God might be synthesizing or bringing synergy to those things there and what it is that he has for new beginnings by laying this question before him. This is a presence-based discernment process where Jesus is not a participant, he's the center. Make sense? We got that? As far as the process goes. So, this is the question. And this is one of those things where laying it out there is an interesting thing because this is really an interesting question. And I'm not, well, I just feel it's from the Lord. So, when you get a lead from the Lord, I'm pretty sure I just heard you say this. Is that what you said? And if you don't hear it again, it might just be bad pizza. But if you hear it again, it's probably the Lord. Right? I mean, two or three witnesses in your spirit, you can follow that, I think, with a good level of confidence. And there's the third witness. So here is the question. You ready? This is what I heard from the Lord. Or is this what you want me to ask new beginnings? Yes. Okay. What happened this past Sunday? What happened this past Sunday? And so, I said to the Lord then, like, so you mean in their church service? He said, what happened this past Sunday? So that is the question that we are going to lay before the Lord and listen for answers to. Now, it's interesting. I won't start. We'll just leave it. That's okay. Yeah. Bring myself
in. Yeah.
All right. Sound good?
How would you like us to split?
Great. We can. Yeah, I think there's 18 of us. All in all. So, should we keep spouses together or number them all?
I think we need to number.
Yeah, I agree. We're going to number. All right, so remember your number. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, So here's that, right, Sean?